This morning, we're going to continue in this sermon series called Learning from Jesus. And if you're hanging out with us for the first time today, or maybe you've been here, haven't been here for a while, like Sam and Marissa, we're actually in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through 7. And we've been going verse by verse through this. This is the second series in a series of seven, and we'll get to the rest of it after the new year. We're going to pick up in series 3 in the new year. But we're going to wrap up this part of the gospel today, or this section, coming on the heels of what we've learned already. So just to get you up to speed real quick, we've talked about how Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and one of the most profound things that I've learned through this time in the Word is that Jesus went up the mountain to pray after doing great miracles, and the disciples chose to follow him up the mountain. I made much of this, but he didn't invite them, hey, come follow me. He's already told them to follow him, but then he kind of withdrew after great miracles, healings and such, and the disciples, those who wanted to learn to be like Jesus, followed him. I would almost say instinctively followed him, or maybe led by the Holy Spirit followed him. And the Word says that he sat down to teach them, not the crowds, but those who want to learn from Jesus what it means to be like him. And so on that Sermon on the Mount, we talked about how Jesus started this profound message with blessed, blessed, blessed. How the kingdom is upside down and the things that we think are suffering are actually for God's good and God's glory. And then he went from blessed are those to blessed are you. And he started talking to disciples, those who dare to show up. And I'm not sure where you are in that camp this morning, if you're one who wants to learn from Jesus for yourself in your life. But if you are, you're counted among those disciples that he's teaching. He said things like this: you are salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And he said, the law will not pass away. Then he goes into these kind of escalation clauses, we called them in the series, where he talked about the escalation of human conflict, how our anger and attitudes affect those around us. He talked about the escalation clause of commitment, human commitment, such as marriage, you've heard it said, but I say, and our intention and our honesty in those things. Then he escalated the clause about human compassion, and we talked about compassion and what it means, which is to suffer with those around us, which is an uncomfortable position to be in because we want to instinctively solve the world's problems, but some of our problems, like our sin problem, is intractable without Christ, and so our call is to suffer with others, loving and praying for them in life. We then turn, and Jesus kind of turned to the disciples and said, now that you know these things, therefore, here's some things you should do. And he talked about the acts of righteousness. And we know the three that he mentioned by name: give, fast, and pray. Those three things we're called to do. And then last week, we unpacked that a little more with this idea of prayer and forgiveness, or the Lord's prayer and forgiveness, and how our prayer life unlocks our forgiveness, and it ought to. And our forgiveness ought to inform our prayer life, that we would want others to be forgiven as he has forgiven us. Which is a big, big, bold statement to make. And so with all that being said, we're going to land today. And then I have a question as we start. I like to start with questions. I like to ask questions, and it's this. What should be the focus of every Christian's life? What should be the focus of a true life in Christ? What should that look like? Today, Jesus is going to speak practically now, and there's a little bit of a pattern. I said that the acts of righteousness Jesus mentioned are generosity, prayer, and fasting. Those are the three acts that he said that we ought to do. And if you look at the next section of Scripture between this week and next week, he expounds those in real practical ways. And so today, he's going to explore the idea of generosity and what we're focusing on. So we're going to study that together. Open your Bible if you brought one with you today. I hope you did. If you didn't, you can grab your phones. We have Bibles in the back or somewhere on that table right there and follow along. Here's what the Word says. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 would be better today. This is what the Word says. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we give you thanks and praise today for a chance to come into your house and sing your songs, to sing songs for your glory. We come here now into this time in your word that you would be our teacher, Father. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be leading in the things that I say, but also in the things that we hear, and most importantly, the things that we actually live out in our lives, that your Holy Spirit would empower us to live lives differently because we know you. I pray, Father, that you would do this work as only you can, and I pray you would do it for your glory and the good of all of your people, not just those who have been saved, not just those who you're saving now, but those who will be saved, that you would work for your people, for your glory. Father, I pray that you would do this. You said if we ask you for wisdom, you will give it. We need your wisdom this morning. Help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives. I pray you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can see we're kind of rolling through this Sermon on the Mount. And spoiler alert, next week's going to be about anxiety. So we're going to talk about anxiety in the kingdom of God, right? I want to remind you that he's teaching disciples here when he says these things. And so we're going to talk about this first verse in 19. The word says, do not store up treasures for yourselves on earth where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And I was amazed by something when I was studying this that I was like, okay, I love to get into the Greek. What does it actually say? And the word store up, I'm like, does it mean like a storage house? Does it mean like, you know, some, like what you're doing, like you're just, you know, almost like hoarding things, whatever. And I was blown away. I love these kind of connections. The word treasure in this passage is the same as the word treasure in this passage. Wait. The word store up in this passage is the same as the word treasure. So the way the text actually reads is, do not treasure your treasures on earth, but treasure your treasures in heaven. And then I started thinking about, like, I went from this idea of, like, hoarding in banks to, like, our barns to, like, where do we put things that we really value? I heard a story this week about someone who said their grandma's house was full of stuff, and they were trying to help their grandma get through their house full of stuff, and as they began to get through, they appreciated the stuff their grandparents had kept. And one of the reasons their grandparents had kept stuff was because when they were little, they had nothing, and even though nothing they had was taken away, and so in their lives, they began to just keep things and keep things. And so the first revelation to the young person was like, well, I always thought grandma was a bit of a hoarder, but it's coming out of a deep part of their life where they had nothing, and so they save everything. But most profoundly in the story, to my estimation, was as they began to take the things and put them away and get rid of it. Matter of fact, they were amazed that when they called Grandma, Grandma had started this process without them, and they go over to Grandma's house, and as they unearth the layers of things, they start to find things like medals of honor that were awarded Grandpa in the war. And the person said this, I was amazed that in this house full of stuff, we couldn't see the things of real value because they were buried deep. This idea that the treasures, I always thought of like storing up things, but more like putting things on the shelf for display. Do you ever do that in your house? Do you have something really valuable? I have a couple shelves in my house, and I put stuff on it, and Nico, our grandkid, he can do whatever he wants, but when the ball comes close to that stuff, I'm like, easy, boy. Those are important. Yeah, exactly, Olivia. They're up there for a reason, right? You're trying to show what's valuable, what's important to you. That's what Jesus is teaching. He says, do not treasure your treasures on earth, but instead treasure them in heaven. Now, we're going to unpack that a bit because there's some tendencies that we have, but I'll go all the way to the end and get to this verse where Jesus says in 21, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. And when he says we should treasure it in heaven, here's the point. I want to put this in our minds as we go through the text. Our hearts belong in heaven. You see, now that's the overall teaching here in this little passage, is that this first part of the pericope is that our hearts don't belong fixated on things in this earth, but rather the things that are in heaven. And that's why he says put those things in heaven. Now, here's some practical things. Don't store them here where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I was amazed by this, but isn't it funny that in the news, so much of the things that we call tragedies are loss of stuff? You know, I saw the flooding in New York. See the flooding in New York? Cars just washing down the streets, and you're like, what is going on? But then the report says, but no one died, right? But all the damage to our stuff seems so tragic. Or maybe you've heard stories like me where people, there was someone recently who was carjacked, right? And they were like, give me your car. And the person who could defend themselves decided to not do that and give them the car. And they drove away with the car. And the person lived. It's just stuff, right? But how many of us would go, no, that's my car, or these are my things, and we would get fixated on that. Jesus says, no, don't treasure the treasures of earth. Why? Because moth and rust can destroy it, right? These things, no matter how precious they are, will go away. But instead, he says, treasure your treasures in heaven. Treasure the treasures of you in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. Isn't that a wild thing to think about? That Jesus teaching the disciples is saying, you can spend your life chasing after stuff in this life and clinging to it and holding on to it and trying to defend it. Or you can live this life, you know, fixated on heaven and saying, I'm going to store up treasures in heaven. Now, what I don't want this to be today is all earth stuff bad, all heaven stuff good. Because I think what Jesus is trying to teach us, and maybe teach me for sure in my life, is that all the stuff that I have is for his glory and not for my hanging on to. And if you know me, I'm a bit of a hanger-oner. That's how I work. But rather use it for his glory and for kingdom purposes, for bigger purposes. Some of you were here whenever Matt Kalman preached, and he said he wrestled with buying a new pair of running shoes for $60 or giving that money to a missionary who needed it in another country. And he wrestled with it, and we kind of thought, well, that's silly. It's just a pair of shoes, Matt. But he's wrestling with this idea as where are his treasures? It's not to say you don't need running shoes. He's a great athlete and ought to have running shoes. But are we even thinking about where our treasures are? This goes into this idea of generosity. But our hearts belong in heaven, but there's a little modification because I want you to see something. In 21, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. So not only do our hearts belong in heaven, but our treasures belong in heaven, right? And so now, this is counterintuitive as all get out, but you would think by nature that you're going to support the things that you love. You love it, your money follows your heart, right? Someone has once said, if you want to see what you really love, open your checkbook. It will tell you what you actually love, right? But Jesus teaches something backwards here. He says, no, don't store up your treasures on earth, but in heaven, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. He doesn't say that your treasure follows your heart, but your heart follows your treasure. I've talked about this before, so I won't belabor it too much, but this is why when we start to invest in someone, let me unpack it for a minute, okay? We love someone. They come to say, hey, we need help. So yeah, what can we do? I can't make my house payment this month. Oh my gosh, that's terrible. Let's help you make your house payment. And so we help make a house payment for the month, right? And then they come back and they're like, hey, I have a problem. I can't make my house payment. And you're like, okay, we might need to talk, but we can help you out. And we help make a house payment. Now, here's the thing. About the third time that happens, we start going, hang on a minute. We probably need to have a conversation. And it's not because we don't have the resources to perpetually pay someone's house payment, although we probably don't, right? But it's more because we care about what you're going through, and whatever this is isn't working. If you help someone one time, you go, great, right? Good, helped you. This is the issue with seeing someone who's homeless on the street asking you for a dollar. What's a dollar? Give them a dollar, right? But when you begin to give people your treasures, you begin to wonder, is this helping? Not because I'm greedy, but because I love you. One of the things that I'm fully confident of is that God won't help us stay in a broken place. You ever think about that? Why don't God just give me all these things? He will not help us stay in a broken place. He loves us too much to leave us alone. And the same way your treasure follows your heart, the more you invest, the more you care, and the more you care, the more you want to help, but you want to actually help, right? So our heart follows our treasure. So now, our treasures and our hearts belong in heaven. That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples here today in this passage. There's another thing though. Look at this. Our treasures belong in heaven. In verse 20, it says, store up your treasures in heaven. But 19 says, and not on earth. If you go backwards, it's like, store up your treasures in heaven, but not on earth. So now you say, wait a minute. our treasures and our hearts belong not on earth, but in heaven, right? And so now he makes this argument to say, if you're going to invest in something eternal. Now, this is a hard thing to figure out, because what is our eternal investment? What is our enduring investment? I can think of a lot of things, but nothing so profound as our families. How do we invest in our families beyond the immediate need? Beyond the immediate, you know, I think of a toddler. I want the toy. I want the toy. I want the toy. But what if the toy is meaningless and you know it? Do you always get the toy? Or do you say, I know you want the toy, honey, but I'm going to give you something better. And you give them something that's eternal. You give them something that lasts, that's enduring, right? That's why I'm convinced, and we talk about this all the time, and you know, we got Stephanie back there teaching Blast this morning and everything. There is no more profound teacher of the gospel than the parents in the home. There's nothing more profound than parents who truly love Jesus demonstrating it by their lives, even if their kids don't. And some of us have been in that situation, right? But what are you called to do? Keep storing up treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves cannot steal. And this is our hope, that we would not have all of our investment here, and that we would teach our children, don't count on this life alone. By the way, one final point here is all this teaching Jesus is doing is to the methetes, the disciples of his, those who walked up the mountain to see what he was doing after the miracles. And I wanted to mention that to you because this is a discipleship teaching. So now if we said it one more time, it would go like this. Disciples... treasures and hearts belong not on earth, but in heaven. And why would I say that? Because too many times, we as Christians look at the world and say, well, they're doing it. Look at, they have nice things. They're succeeding. They have all the stuff they want. They're living the, I was talking to someone this week, and I said, how's it going? And he said, living the dream, man, living the dream. And I said, I'm glad somebody is, right? I'm not mad about it. I'm glad somebody is. I don't know if this person's a believer in Christ. I'm not saying you don't live the dream if you're a believer in Christ. We're going to get to that, right? But there's this reality that some people are so full of the world that they think they're satisfied. But that's all they have. That's all they have. Have you ever heard that story about, you know, those bumper stickers says, the one who dies with the most toys wins, right? And I love toys, right? But they don't fit in the box. They don't. They don't. And there's a profound moment of all of our lives that we as humans are kicking against crazily right now, that we too will die. And the treasures that we store up will be for someone else. And so Jesus says, don't do that. Store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. It's an impossibility. How do we do that? How do we invest in eternal things? We're going to unpack that a little bit today. This, by the way, is an ought for the disciples. Again, so specifically for disciples, not for the world. So we ought not worry about the world, but us. What are we doing? Here's the question then. Where do my treasures lie? Where does my real value lie in this life? Reading on then, Jesus, and this is all connected, these teachings, so I'm going to do them together. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. Now this seems like it takes a really abrupt turn here, but we're going to come back around on it. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And that seems like Jesus saying that's a bad situation to be in. If your light is darkness, that's a bad situation. And I go, now what is going on here with the light and the dark and the eyes and all that stuff? And so I started digging into this. The word light, the eyes as a lamp of the body, it literally means lamp in the Greek. And the lamp is the idea of an oil lamp with a wick, right? So you turn it up and turn it down, you make sure it's full of oil and it continually burns and it burns, right? But then I start thinking about the eye and the miracle of our eyes. And by the way, if you don't think your eyes are a miracle, you're not paying attention, because our eyes are a miracle of God, right? I see some of you have glasses on this morning. I don't have mine with me. I have glasses too. It helps you to see. When your eyes start to fail, you start to realize what a miracle your vision has been your whole life. You don't appreciate it, young people, until you get there. Sometimes I look around the room and I'm like, I can't even see who's back there as my eyes, right? But I started thinking about the eye and what's going on. Why would Jesus say your eyes are lamps? of the soul or of your body. And then stoma is the Greek for body there. And I thought, well, how interesting, because I recently heard someone say that when we, this is going to be a little weird, so prepare yourself, okay? I'm giving you a heads up. But our eyes are our brain. Now, see, I looked this up. I'm like, is that really true? Our eyes are our brain? And someone recently said in a podcast or something, your eyes are actually, this is kind of weird, so bear with me, your brain squeezed out through your eye sockets. Like, that when you see, you know, you ever heard that thing like, when I look into your eyes, I can see your soul. There's some truth to that because you're looking into the person's brain. Here's another weird connection. We got babies around here, right? If you hold a baby and you look them in the eye, there's some scientific studies that says that you actually start to map their neural networks to be like yours, parents. So just look at your kids all the time. What are you doing? I'm programming the baby. Leave me alone. And moms get this automatically, right? Moms like this, oh, baby, right? But dads, you got to make an effort to be doing that. You know, look at me, boy. You know, make it a priority in life. But isn't it weird that the science is affirming these things that, like, it's connected and all these things, right? And then I go, okay, wait, Bill, this is weird. Like, is it your really brain or is it an organ connected to your brain, all that stuff? And so then I go all science-y and I'm like, let's check out the eyes. Your eyes are a miracle. Let me tell you something wild about it. And you might know this. If you do, I apologize, but close your right eye, or your left eye. I did my left, right? You can still see your left from your right, correct? Most of us who can see, okay? Close your other eye. You can still see your right from your left, right? Your brain does a wild thing. Your body does a wild thing there where each of your eyes has a sensor for right and left. But then when it goes down the occipital, or optic nerve, it goes in something called an optic track, and they cross over, separating the right channel from the left channel, and then, this is really wild, man, but it goes around to the back of your head. You know what this thing right here is called? Anybody know? An occipital bone. It's right there in the back of your head. I know that because that's the place you can, like, pop the kid whenever they're not paying attention. It doesn't really hurt that bad. No, hit your own. It doesn't hurt. Okay. And so, but your eyes go, what you see goes down, and it splits into two paths, and it crosses over, and it comes all the way around through your brain and tucks into the back, which is profound to me. The furthest you ever heard that, eyes in the back of your head. They're literally, it goes into the back of your brain, where your brain flips the images and makes it all make sense and gives us great stereo vision, depth perception. Yeah, no kidding. Yeah, and so your eyes are a miracle. Now, he's talking about your eyes being a lamp to your soul. Now, get this. And I had an image, and I didn't put it up because it was so small as to be useless, but they actually map these things, and what they call this is the focal point, the fixation point. What that means as humans, now bear with me for a minute, we're going to come out of the science into the scripture, that when we look at something, the gift that God has given us is the ability to focus, that the two fields of vision that we have overlap at a place called a fixation point, which lets us focus on a thing. Did you know that? It's a miracle. You know this kind of, because have you ever seen rabbits? Yeah. Rabbits are crazy animals, right? They're like, they get real still, and they wait, and then they kind of hold. But you know how many eyes you see when a rabbit's looking at you? One. Because the other one's on the other side of their head. They're looking over there, too. You know why? Because they're prey. Something might eat me. And their field of view goes like this. They don't look ahead at all. They look, right? And then when you move, they go, ah, and they run away, right? Rabbits. So funny, you know, real rabbits. Because they're scared. But no, Jesus says, your eyes are a lamp into your stoma, into your body, into your innermost being. And it's an oil-filled lamp that brings light. What is he saying? I'll show you. Let's do a quick experiment. Take your thumb and hold it out at arm's length, which is as far as you can reach. Look at your thumbnail, okay? Do you see it? Yeah, everything around it is probably blurry. Maybe your thumbnail is blurry too if you're short or farsighted, but that's because that's your focal point. Your focal point is about the size of the end of your thumbnail. That's about what you can see well. And everything around it blurs out, right? Now watch this, keep your thumb up. You're being weird, dude. Keep your thumb up. Now, don't move your thumb and look at something behind your thumb. Do you see it? Do you see something behind your thumb? Huh? Your thumb is invisible. Do you see it? You have two thumbs, and they're both invisible, but you can see, I can see the water bottles behind my thumb. You know what that is? X-ray vision. I mean it. It's something that we have as humans that not many other species have. You can see through things, to the thing behind the thing. You know what that's for? That's for someone who's trying to do something on purpose. You're looking through the leaves and you see a prey and you can track that prey and the leaves just kind of go in front of you, but you're looking through the leaves. You're seeing past, what is it? The immediacy of life. Jesus says this, your eyes are a lamp to your body, right? Your eyes are a lamp to your body. And if that lamp is light, your whole body is filled with light. I hope you can see what I'm trying to say here, the connection of your brain and how it works, what we ought to be focused on. There's things in front of us, things of this earth, things of this life, and we can focus on them. And we can be like, this is the problem, this is the problem. But this isn't the problem at all. And God is saying, if we focus on the things, if you attend to the things that are light-filled, get this, your whole body will be filled with light. But then he says the opposite. But if you focus on the things of darkness, your whole body will be filled with darkness. And if your eyes are full of darkness, how great that darkness will be. That's a really scary verse of scripture. I think there's two ways we can interpret this and apply it to our lives. Here's the first. What we choose to look at matters. What we choose to focus on matters. And if we're constantly focused on things, immediate needs, or if we're focusing on dark things or things that we know we ought not focus on, that matters. And it disrupts our life. If we're focusing on things that are dark, our whole body is filled with darkness. That's what Jesus teaches here. But the opposite, if we choose to focus on things that are light, our whole body is filled with light. Here's the second thing I think this works, how this works. It's what we choose to look at, but it's how we choose to see what we look at. Does that make sense? So you might see the same thing, but you can look at it differently. And when you look at it differently, it changes your perspective, and your perspective informs your body, who you are. And so right now in life, things are going really well for you. You go, praise God, that's good, but I'm looking at something else. This isn't what I'm trying to do. This is a side effect of what I'm trying to do. And maybe right now your life's going really, really poorly, and you're like, man, my life's going really poorly, but don't focus on that. Focus on what God is doing in your life, because he's doing something way greater than that temporary suffering, that temporary difficulty in our lives, that obstacle that we can just look right beyond, because he's given us the ability to focus on the light. This is the call for disciples. Our focus gives us light and darkness in our lives. And if we choose to look at dark things, our body will be filled with darkness. Now, here's the second part. And if we choose to see things darkly, our body will be filled with darkness. But if we look at the light, this morning we were in here and Carter was up here hanging out with us as we loaded in, and the sunlight was just blasting through into his little baby eyes. And his Uncle Chris said, don't put that light in your eyes. And I'm like, but it's kind of good to see the light sometimes, you know? Remind you there's a light in this world. And if we choose to see even the bad things through the light of Christ, it changes our soul, who we are. So here's the pathway. You go from where your treasure is to your eyes are a lamp, and then now God's going to talk about who our boss is. But I have a question. What is the focus of your life? Where is your fixation point? One more verse here then this morning, verse 24. Jesus says this, now listen to the word. No one can serve two masters. Either he or she will hate the one and love the other, or he or she will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money, or the text says mammon. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So we talked today about treasuring our treasures. Here's what Jesus says at the end of this. We can only have one treasure in life. We can only have one treasure. He says you cannot serve two masters. I want to unpack a little bit of the Greek here. The word for servant is doulos, and doulos means a slave. It means you're going to be a slave to someone or something, so choose your master well. And then the second word, you cannot have two masters, is kurios. And in the Greek, kurios is Lord. Where like Jesus says, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do great works in your name? And I will say, get away from you, evildoers, I never knew you. That Lord is the same Lord here. And so he's saying, you're going to choose who you serve. This is like the old Joshua quote, right? Choose this day who you serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, right? That there's this through line here that you, and what's he teaching against? This idea that we can serve two lords, that we, who? Disciples, can serve two masters. He says, no, you can't do it. Why? He says, you either hate the one and love the other. And the word for hate here is miseresis in the Greek. And it means to love less, right? But the second word, and you will love the other, is agape. Coming to the end here, where he says, you can't serve both God and mammon, money. He's like, you're going to either agape money or agape God. And you're going to either push aside money or push aside God. Isn't that wild? This is the instruction we have from the Lord Jesus. You're gonna serve someone. You're going to be slave to someone. And so here's the teaching. Don't be slave to earthly treasures. No, be a slave to your heavenly treasure. He says it again redundantly. Or you'll be devoted to one. And that means to you will cling to it. You will hold fast to it. You will long for it. Or you will despise. That means to push it away. To move it away from you. You're either going to move. Now, man, we're going to, real quick. Why is he teaching this? Remember he said, you're to be generous, right? When you give, don't give like the Pharisees or the Sadducees, like those who do it for show. It's a heart issue, how we view God and money. It's what's in us. It's our core conviction. And he says, you cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot do it. So the question is this, who is going to be the Lord of your life? Who's going to be the Lord of your life? Now, as we wrap here, I don't want to say money is evil, because money is irrelevant. But not loving God first is evil. Letting the concerns for this world, focusing on the crisis in our life immediately, doing all these things and not remembering the goodness of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, is bad for our lives. But when we fix our eyes rightly on the kingdom, we see the truth of what's happening. Jesus' language is not subtle here, and so here's the final question. What are you focused on in your life? What is your fixation point? What is your hope forever? Is it this stuff right now, right here? Or is there something greater that God has in your life? Your Lord and your Master, the one who teaches us and loves us, the one who calls us to follow him, picking up our cross and following him. Who are you going to follow? Pray with me if you will. Father God, I give you thanks and praise today because you are so good to us that you would teach us through your word. I thank you, Father God, for the profound nature of these simple words that Jesus taught and that your Holy Spirit preserved for us to not just read, but to actually live out in our lives, that we would draw nearer to you through your word, that we might become more conformed to your image, and that we might have a counterbalance to this world that says this is all there is. Father God, we give you thanks for kingdom hope. We thank you for the gospel that saves sinners like us. We thank you, Father, that you have made a path forward that I can't believe and that we can't believe, that you have called us into your kingdom as your children and that you are not satisfied to leave us where we are, but to invite us into your kingdom work. Would you be glorified today? I pray, Father God, today, especially for those who might feel like they're far from you, that you haven't, you know, died for their sin, that you haven't called them into your kingdom, that lie would be driven out by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that they would know that you died specifically for them to be included in your kingdom, that your Holy Spirit be the teacher to teach us that you died for us like everyone else. And then, Father, for those of us who come to know you as Savior and Lord, maybe we've gotten a little bored with it. Maybe we're like, you know, this is old news for me, Father. Help us to always remember anew the great gospel of Jesus Christ that preserves us not for an immediate need, not for an immediate joy or hope, but for an eternal treasure in heaven with you. And then, Father, lastly, as we go into this world, may we, the kingdom gospel bearers, bring this light to others that they too might have hope in this hopeless world. Oh, Father, help us not to fixate on this life, but rather the treasure to come. We pray you would do this for your glory and our good, and you would do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.